Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thank you, Kirsty. We're going to, as you may have, if you were here last week and found out, we started a sermon series returning to Matthew and looking at this long sermon that Jesus gives called the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we saw the beginning of the chapter where Jesus describes what his followers will look like. And this week we're going to look at the impact that will have on those around us as we become more like those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So let's pray as we begin, come to look at God's word now. Father, it must have been amazing to be there when Jesus preached the sermon, to be gathered in the crowd, to be listening to his voice. But Lord, your promise is that as we now read this sermon, and as we have it proclaimed to us, and as we allow it to sink into our hearts, we're listening to him again, that he is speaking to us today. Lord, please, may we not take this time lightly. May we know that your Son, our Saviour and friend, Jesus, is speaking to us. Amen. Well, boxing is all in the news at the moment. I hope none of you have it delayed on TV. But recently, Tyson Fury beat Wilder in the heavyweight boxing bout. And in our family, boxing has taken an increasing place, as well as our eldest, Samuel, has joined the Durham University boxing team, of which I am hugely proud, and his mother is hugely worried. And it's been fascinating watching him do a sport which I've never done, because every sport is interesting in a different way and it has different elements to it. And in boxing, the thing which I've been really struck by is the issue of weight. You know, if you're the heavyweight boxing category, it doesn't matter what your weight is. You can get as large as you like, but all the categories underneath that, you have to fit into a particular band. And so Samuel has to have a medical before he boxes, and then he has to walk in his boxer shorts to a set of scales to be weighed. And Samuel's at the upper limit of his weight category, and that means that he often has to lose weight just before the category. He's just bulked up. You have to eat a lot to bulk the muscle up. And then you have to try and cut the fat and the water content in your body. And one of the techniques he would use in the lead up the last sort of 48 hours is he will cut out all salt from his diet so that he doesn't retain water. Fascinating. I didn't even sort of think about this, so that he will come in the right weight category. And I said, also, how is it? How's the preparation the last few days? Are you nervous? He says, no, I'm just really bored of food. And I said, well, why is that? Well, because I'm not eating any carbohydrates. I'm just eating plain chicken breast with no salt. And it's boring. It's bland. It's uninteresting. Well, that got me thinking as I was reading this passage today, that that's exactly the message that Jesus is making. He is saying that there is a way that you and I could be a brilliantly tasty Christian, and there is a way in which we can be a blandly dull Christian. So there's a great opportunity for us today, for us to find out how we can be brilliantly tasty. That when people meet us, they won't feel like Samuel as he's eating the meal just before his boxing bout, but they'll feel like that moment when you've get your first bite of Christmas dinner, and it's just tastes wonderful That's the sort of Christian we can be. Brilliantly tasty. So let's dive into our passage and understand what is going on here. First, the context in our passage is from the earlier part of the chapter where Jesus has been talking about something called the kingdom of heaven. He mentions it in verse 3 and he mentions it again in verse 12 and in verse 10. It's the theme of this. So what's all that about? Well, Jesus was quite clear that the whole of the world belongs to the kingdom of earth. And the kingdom of earth has a ruler, and that ruler is the devil. He's not all that powerful, so that there's still good in that kingdom. People can still be generous and kind, but ultimately they are serving him, Satan. But when Jesus came in, a new kingdom broke in, a more powerful kingdom, but which would take time to grow. Jesus used illustrations of like the mustard seed that is so small, but grows into the biggest plant, the biggest tree. And this kingdom of heaven is where God's rule is recognized. And one day, the kingdom of heaven will overwhelm the kingdom of the world when Jesus comes. And in the meantime, there is an opportunity for us to choose to become part of the kingdom of heaven, to become a follower of Jesus. And so when now Jesus talks about salt and light, what he's talking about is what it'll be like for the people who are part of the kingdom of heaven. But even as he's doing that, he's talking at us at two different levels. It's really important to understand this. Jesus nearly always does this. He's talking about you personally sitting in your chair right now if you're a follower of Jesus. Everything you hear is for you now. But he's also talking about us as a whole community within the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about St. Patrick's. So when he talks about us being salt and light, he's talking about you being salt and light as you go home and as you go to work and all the rest of the places you might walk, the service station to get petrol, the shop, the gym. But he's also talking about us as a community. So try and hold both of those in mind at the same time. And the summary of what he said is he is calling us to be distinctly good to the glory of God. Someone asks you when you get home, what was the sermon about? That's your answer. Jesus calls us to be distinctly good to the glory of God. So let's first look at this, called to be distinct. I was struck by two signs recently. We were on holiday in Cornwall with Katie's family. And one of the growing traditions is that as we go to a different part of Cornwall, we go on a different brewery tour. And we went to the Tintagel Brewery, which is a very fine brewery. You won't get its beer up here. You'd have to go down there. And it is very good. But we had difficulties finding it. And at one point, we found ourselves down a dirt track with a burnt-out house, a destroyed caravan, and a sort of wasteland around us, thinking that that's where we would find the Tintagel Brewery. Why? Because as we drove past the entrance, there was a sign that had fallen down that was almost invisible because it was just got sort of moss growing over it and things like that. And you could just make out the lettering. The lettering had faded, so it wasn't very clear. It wasn't very distinct. But you could see Tintagel Brewery. And so we thought, okay, it must be down there. Anyway, we met some random stranger with lots of dogs. And they said, no, you want the next entrance. To which I must conclude that the sign which had Tintagel Brewery also had an arrow on it or something like next entrance. But you couldn't tell. Why? Because it wasn't distinct. Well, Jesus calls us to be distinct, like salt and light, not to be like that brewery sign. There is a temptation for us as Christians and for the church to try and blend in. That's what other people do outside of the church. That's what politicians and salespeople do. A salesperson phones you up and they want to persuade you that they're just like you. And therefore, they know that their product, which they think is great, you also will think is great. We saw an advert just the other day for a Vauxhall Corsa, which told you nothing about the performance of the car, or in fact anything about the car, but told you that Vauxhall Corsa, the car, shares the values you have. It was the most bizarre advert. And politicians are all about trying to win your vote by convincing you that they're just like you. And so you have this preposterous thing where they try to eat, I don't know, a sausage roll with a knife and fork. Or if any of you were old enough to remember the 90s, to put a baseball cap on to show that they are down with the kids. And that's often what the church has done in recent years. In response to declining numbers of people coming to church, with each generation fewer people coming, we've tried to say, stop, 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 stop. You can be just like everyone else and still be a Christian. It's okay. I remember that that's what youth work looked like, church youth work in the 80s and 90s. We'd employ cool youth workers, and the idea was you can be as cool as your mates. Well, that was never going to be on the cards for me, but you could be as cool as your mates and still a Christian. We never stopped to think that they might ask, well, if I could be just like I am already, why would I ever become a Christian? Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, he says, stand out. The mark of the kingdom and its people is that they stand out, that they are brilliantly tasty, not blandly dim. First of all, tasty. Salt. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Salt is only valuable when it is salty, tasty. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. If salt no longer tastes salty, you're not going to add it to your food because it will make no difference. It's pointless, worthless. Now, our salt can't stop being salty. It's sodium chloride, pretty much pure sodium chloride. But in the ancient world, it was obviously often dug out of rocks, and so it might be mixed with something called gypsum. And if it got wet, the salt would dissolve and wash away, and you'd be just left with gypsum, which is a bit like chalk. It'd be like me eating flour earlier in the illustration. No, salt is there to make a difference. It's there to be tasty. That's why when you've made your soup or your stew, it will then say, now, season to taste. Because you taste it and you think, well, that's a bit boring. I'll add some salt. That will bring out the flavour. It will give it extra taste. We are to stand out as tasty, but we're also to stand out as brilliant. Brilliant like a flaming torch. But here's the thing. A torch is a wonderful thing in the dark. It's horrible when you find there's a power cut and you're stumbling around the dark, isn't it? And a torch is a wonderful thing. It brings light. But it's only useful if A, it actually shines, and secondly, it shines in the darkness. We are meant to shine out in a world that is in darkness. But there is a warning here. If we don't do those things, if we stop being tasty like salt, if we stop standing out like a brilliant light in the darkness, we are useless. Look at verse 13. Jesus says the salt is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Why not? Because it's useless. In fact, it's worse than useless. Just as the salt gets thrown out when it's no longer salty, by putting a bowl over a lamp, it doesn't just hide the light. What does it do? Well, in the ancient world where your lamp wasn't electric but flame, it extinguishes the light. So we're called to stand out, to be different, to people say, wow, there's something different about her or him. It's also part of our mission strategy, not trying to force a world to live like us when they don't know Jesus, but showing a world how good it is to follow Jesus. So we're called to be distinct. Last Sunday, we were on holiday in Cornwall, and we went to a church. We love going to churches when we're on holiday, and it was a lovely church, very, very small, but lovely, lovely church. We sat down at a table with a gentleman, William and I, and he said, oh, I remember years ago, somebody asked me this question in a sermon. They said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, maybe you know this one, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In other words, is there anything distinct about you that marks you out as a follower of Jesus? We're called to be different, to stand out, to make people sit up and pay attention, not to blend in, to fit in, to look like everyone else. But isn't it more glorious to stand out than just to fit in? But we're also called to be distinctly good. So Jesus says this, in the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. We're called to be not just distinct, but distinctly good. Light in the darkness is the most powerful imagery of this. Earlier, it had been applied to Jesus in the prophecy taken from the Old Testament in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4. It says, you may remember this from the carol service, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Our world lives in darkness. Darkness because they have no hope. Because death is the end. I heard somebody recently talking about wanting to get back to their career after having children. And I wasn't really worried about that, but I thought, isn't that an interesting idea? This idea that your career is important. But here's the truth. One day you will retire and somebody else will replace you, or they'll decide you don't need replacing. And either that person who replaces you will be better than you, or they'll be worse and they'll undo everything you did. And then one day you will die. Happy days. And yet, that pointless thing of career is what people base their whole life around. Isn't that madness? Isn't that madness? That's living in the dark, isn't it? No hope. No hope of eternal life. But not for those who know Jesus. We have a light. That's why in Peter it talks about always be prepared to give a reason for the hope you have. Because we believe in eternal life, that transforms everything now for us. We are not living in darkness, we're living in light. But there's another meaning of darkness here. The reason that there is death is because there is human rejection of God, the one who's the source of life. And we see that in our culture right now. We are storing up and we are starting to see the fruit of a culture that has abandoned God's truth. And the mess that's making, in particular of children, of their mental health, of their stability and their confidence. We're seeing the mess that's doing of families and relationships. We are one of the wealthiest generations that's ever lived, and one of the unhappiest. Isn't that madness? But we have the light. Your trust in the Lord Jesus is the light that those you know most desperately need. We can be that light that shows the goodness of God. How will this goodness be seen? Well, in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5, the beginning of the sermon, Jesus starts talking about our attitude, our outlook, how we approach things. Listen to Tony's sermons last week, or just read through it again and again and again. And then verses 17 to the end of the sermon is all about the behavior that comes from that attitude. Guarding our attitude towards others, whether we hate people in our heart or not. Keeping our word even when it is costly, even when it means staying in a marriage which is no longer rewarding me. Following Jesus' view of what good sex looks like. Being called to forgiveness. Being called to loving our enemies. Being called to no longer worrying about having enough, no longer living for more and more things. People will see that goodness. But note this, being distinctly good doesn't mean being inevitably popular. You'd think it would, wouldn't you? You'd think, okay, if I'm a good person, people will like me. No. Because Jesus' view of good doesn't sit neatly with our world's view. Jesus' point is not that when we are successful at being brilliantly tasty, when others see our goodness, that everyone else will think that we're tasty or brilliant. The Beatitudes, those first bits, the blessings of chapter 5, are hard reading. Our culture might like the idea of meekness, but no one wants to actually trust God for their safety. Rather, we defend ourselves in how we speak of each other and how we take revenge. Our culture likes the idea of forgiveness, but it doesn't like the idea of being poor in spirit. That forgiveness starts with recognizing that I don't deserve to be forgiven for the awful things I've done, but that God forgave me through the death of Jesus. And so Jesus says in verses 10 and 12 that his followers will be persecuted. In John 16, verse 2, Jesus says, just as the world rejected me, it will reject you because you belong to the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of the world. And in the beginning of John, we read that Jesus is the light shining in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. But here is, whether they love the goodness they see in us or they reject it, they will discover what goodness truly is, and that is their best hope, because they will see in you when you shine out and are tasty, they will see Jesus. Too often, Christians in the church get anxious when what we believe and what we do is different from our culture. In particular, when what we believe is good is different from what our culture believes is good. We tend to worry that when we're different that we've got something wrong, but it should be the other way round. We should be more worried when our beliefs fit in easily. They're not tasty, they're not brilliant. They just blend in. But no, we are not called to blend in. We're called to stand out. So we're called to be distinctly good, but finally to the glory of God. Let your light shine before others, verse 16, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I mentioned the sign at Tintagel. You can see it. It blended in. There was another time when I had a problem with a sign, and that was in Romania. In Romania, the signs are very visible and very distinct. And there's an awful lot of them. They're everywhere. The problem is, I don't understand them. I see a sign there. I see its image. But I don't have a clue what it means. That's why it's fantastic I had, when I was in Romania, T alongside me. T lived in Romania for many years. And he could explain them all. Well, most of them. He said, you need to not only be able to see a sign distinctly, you then need to understand what it's saying. And here we are to be salt and light, not just so that people think, oh, David's different, or oh, Jill's good person, but that they understand that it's because we follow Jesus. How will they know why it is that you're different? There's lots of people stand out, and there are non-Christians who are seen as doing good, and many of them are doing good. How will they know what's different about you? How will they know that it's because you follow Jesus? Well, it will be because at some point, like Pippa earlier, we heard earlier, you will name him. So this may be feeling a little bit overwhelming. You may be thinking, I'm not that distinct. I don't stand out. What do I do? There's so much in my life which just blends in. Can I just suggest that today you fix on one way that you can be different to start with? Maybe it's the language you use. Maybe as simple as not swearing, but maybe more than that. Maybe, very struck by Caroline Flack's little quotation, in a world where you can be anything, be kind. Well, why don't we try to be kind? The rest of the world will try to do that, but they won't have Jesus' spirit helping them. Why don't we just try to be kind in how we speak to one another and how we care for people who are in need? Maybe that's it. I'll just say, I'm going to now commit to being kind. Or maybe I say, I'm going to be true to my word. I'm going to keep my promise. Even in the really little things. If I said I'll do something, I will do it. Because that is a commodity that is in short supply. So it doesn't matter what it is. Just choose one thing. What will it be? It's a moment to acquire as you think about that. And then I'll pray. what one thing is the Lord putting on your heart to be different in, to stand out? Well, here's the thing. You're going to fail in doing that unless Jesus fills you with his Spirit for the task. So let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for your followers here today. I pray that we would be brilliantly tasty to those around us. Lord, I pray that you would put one thing on our hearts to be different in. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would have the power to stand out. So that people would ask why we're different, and that you would then give us the opportunity to name you. Amen.